you know, all that is true. Everything that we have sung is true. It's not just songs. These are truths. These are realities. It's as real as Jeanette sat there in front of me. Yeah, it's real. Do you believe it's real? Yeah. So there is no condemnation for those who love him. Yeah, there is. It's true. Yeah. And the impact of those truths. Yeah. So Tim knew they were true. Yeah, and he lived them. Yeah, so wonderful. Thanks. So thank you, Andy. Thank you, Pete. Thank you, Gina and Dan, and wonderful worship. So we started in Genesis. Yeah, and it was all good. It was all good. Yeah, so God created everything in the stars and space, and he brought order out of chaos. God is a God who brings order out of chaos. And he's a God that is plural. So he's Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's there in the beginning. And all creation, everything God made was good. God doesn't make junk. He doesn't. And then he made you humans in his image. And it was very good. Very good. And he was a God who worked. And he was a God who rested. And he was a God who provided. Jehovah Jireh provided the garden. He gave the humans, Adam and Eve, everything. Anything in the garden. He provided. God is a provider. And then he created mankind, he created Adam, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. Yeah, he's not designed us for loneliness. So he created, after some time and some research with animals and naming, but he created woman who was just right for him. And he sang a song, the first love song in Scripture, yeah, saying, wonderful, this woman. And so we had marriage, we probably had sex, and we had everything was good, it was perfect, it was really good. And that's a setting, that's one and two. And then we have chapter three. What happens? And I tried to think of a title or the best way to explain what happens in chapter 3, and God gave me this image. God had created everything perfect to reflect his glory. Everything was perfect. And then chapter 3, sin comes into the world, and yeah, that's what happens. Yeah, it still reflects light. It still reflects God's glory. But is it reflecting the light correctly? No. That's what happens in chapter 3. Yeah. So let's see what happens. Let's break it down. So, it starts in chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, we don't know about the serpent. We don't know whether it was possessed, whether it was whatever. And actually, it wouldn't have looked anything like that. It would have had legs, because part of the curse, God took the legs off the serpent. But somehow Satan, the snake, has come into the world, and let's see what he does. Let's see how he acts. And he said to the woman, this is his first tactic. This is Satan's first tactic. He says, did God actually say? you shall not eat of any tree of the garden. Did God actually say? Does God actually say, don't do this, sin, don't do... Does God actually exist? Does he actually mean what? Is the Bible actually true? Is God's word actually... Did he actually say that? He didn't say that. He didn't say that. That's how Satan starts his work. Did God actually say? God didn't make the universe. He isn't who he says he is. Did God actually say? Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Is that what God said? Did he say you shouldn't touch it? He didn't say anything about not touching it. He just said, don't eat it. So what has Eve done? Man had conveyed the message to the woman, to Eve. And what has she done to God's word? Did she say, don't touch the fruit? Did God say? No, he didn't. So what's she done? She's added to God's word. She's added to God's word. Yeah. It's not a good plan. No. So we look at, we're easy targets like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They're terrible people. They add to God's word. And they do. And they mustn't do that. Yeah. But actually, God. It's all right, it's reading scripture. It's all good. Yeah. It's God's word. It's not adding to. We're okay. Yeah? So, but actually, no. I actually think one of the problems of the church, sin is a problem in the church. Vice is a problem in the church. But actually, do you know what? I think a lot of churches are not growing and dying and glorifying God because of legalism, because of adding to God's word. And it is subtle. It is really subtle, just like Eve is subtle. One of the biggest dangers to churches, to God's people, is legalism, is adding to God's word, saying that there are rules and things that must be adhered to that are not in Scripture. Have you ever come across that? And it's subtle and it's really difficult to notice the difference sometimes, because often it comes from a really good place. There are lots of people, and I've done it, and different people, be careful to add to God's word. Jesus spent most of his time shouting at people, the Pharisees, who had added to God's word, who added rules and regulations that were not there. Go read the New. I've been reading the New Testament. They say he spends a lot of time doing it. Says Jesus, and it was the problem. People who followed rules and regulations. Andy Parr came last week. Yeah. And what was he saying? He was saying, we need to be a friend of God. Yeah? God is not a taskmaster for you to follow rules to get to glory. Extra knowledge, extra things that you've got to do to receive your salvation. Extra things that you need to do to be a good Christian, to be accepted by God. Who's come across them? Have you ever been, smash my head at times, you need to do this or believe this. It's not in God's word. YouTube, reading books, listening to preachers who are adding to God's word. Most people on YouTube and online, do you know why they're on YouTube and online? Because they can't get published. Because probably what they're teaching you is heresy. Adding to God's word. It is dangerous to God's people as vice. Why do we not want to be adding to God's word? Why do we not want to add legalism? Because legalism takes people's eyes off Jesus. Rules that are not in Scripture take people's eyes off Jesus. And people start watching and focusing on other perceived sinful people and not focusing on Jesus. Legalism rejects the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've got to follow rules, you're not following the Holy Spirit. If that's how you want to win your salvation or live your life, God's grace is sufficient. You know, on legalism, rule keeping teaches people they are not saved by grace and by faith alone. And we basically do a lot of do's and don'ts. Yeah? And preachers are often the worst for adding inherently rules. Yeah? I listened to something recently, and this lovely guy was preaching, but he just threw so much law. He basically was saying, if you don't pray for 3 hours a day, you will not break through and you are not valuable to God. Of course prayer is valuable and wonderful in God's grace, but it don't affect your salvation. You are not unworthy for God if you're not praying for 3 hours a day. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will not find rest in rule keeping. No? And Jesus, his spirit, his love, his grace, his light. And he was talking to the rule keepers, the Pharisees. So, she adds rules, that's the flesh. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. You won't die. Did they die? Yeah. Did Adam and Eve die?
No.
Pardon?
Yeah.
They did die. Yeah, not immediately, but they did die. So they died, there's a spiritual death. They died, but they also died physically as well. Yeah. If God says something, it is true. It will happen. God does what he says he does. Yeah. And if it's punishment, he will say. It might not be now, immediately, but it will happen. God's word is irrevocable. His next shot. The snake goes, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Satan questions here God's goodness. God doesn't have the best plan for you. God doesn't have the best intention. He wants to withhold something from you that is really good, and he knows it. He knows it. Yeah, how often when sin or whatever looks really good, and you think, oh, God would want me to do that. You know, God doesn't want me to have fun. God doesn't want me to enjoy myself. He hasn't got the best plan for me. Satan is questioning the integrity of God's goodness. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the trees was to be desired to make one wise, she took it of its fruit and ate. Do you know what? Sin is fun at the beginning, very often. It feels initially very good. It looks good. Yeah? Immediately. But it's not good. Yeah, I can't think of any sin that will end well for you. Because it's not of God. It's not good for you. Just like the fruit looked really good and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate it. So he stood by her all the time. He was with her all the time. So Adam, at any point, could have taken responsibility for this conversation and stopped what was happening. He'd actually been given the instructions by God, and he could have stopped it, and he didn't. Verse 7, and then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. How often, when we're ashamed of something that we've done or we do, we try and hide it ourselves. That's how most people end up in all sorts of financial fraud, and that's just one example. Yeah, you try and fix it, you try and hide it, you're ashamed, you don't say anything, you don't talk to anybody about it, you don't share it, you try and fix it and hide it yourself with fig leaves. And that's what they did. Can you hide from God? No. You certainly can't with fig leaves. Verse 8, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? That's one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. Where are you? This perfect relationship. Where are you, God's saying? Do you think God knew where they were? Of course he did. You know exactly where they are. But this relationship was broken by sin and disobedience. Verse 11, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Often when we sin, when we do something that we know that is wrong, we often hide ourselves from God. So when you've done something that you've known is wrong, how difficult is it to worship God? How difficult is it to read scripture? Often we hide. And then other people who don't know God, they try and hide from God by they know what they're doing is wrong. If they're in gross sin, and they will just deny that there is a God, they just hide from him. God doesn't exist. How often do we hide from us and remove ourselves from God when we're in the wrong? Yeah? There's millions of people in this country hiding from this good God because of sin and shame. Sin destroys relationship. That's why it's so terrible. It destroys relationship with God our Father. And it destroys the relationship between us and our neighbour. That's what sin does, up and down. It busts it up. Verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? God gives him the opportunity to tell the truth, which at that point, we don't know what would have happened, but he could have I've made a mistake, I've eaten the tree of the good and evil that you told me not to, and I'm intrigued to know what God would have done. But he's a good God who, when you repent and come to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But what does Adam do? What a muppet. Pardon? Yeah? He does. His words are, get this. So he does the worst possible thing that I could think of doing in that circumstance. He goes, the man said, this woman, which is bad enough, whom you gave me, so he's basically blaming it on God. She said, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. So he's completely denying all responsibility for it. And not only that, he blamed the woman. He shifted the blame onto the woman and God and pointing the finger at somebody else. Yeah. I used to work in management, and when I caught somebody doing something that they know that they've done it wrong, 9 times out of 10, the tactic would be blame somebody else. Yeah, so I did this, but actually it wasn't my fault because this person's doing this. Yeah, or this person's doing this, and try and move the blame or move the attention somewhere else. Yeah, do you think God, that tactic works with God?
No.
Didn't work with me either, and I'm not God. Yeah? What a muppet. And then God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, did she go, "I'm really sorry"? No, she's one step behind Adam. She says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So she shifts the blame. Again, she doesn't take any responsibility. And then God is a God who blesses and is a good, but he's also a just God. And at times, he curses. And this is really sad. This is the result of sin coming into the world. Overt, unrepented sin. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the fields. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. All the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He curses the snake. It's a curse. It's a frightening thing when God curses. Jesus cursed. He said, "Woe to you." Woe is a curse. But even in the judgment, there is hope. Yeah, there is hope. Your offspring, her offspring, Eve's offspring, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head of the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first picture we have of the Bible of Jesus. That Jesus will crush the snake, the seed of the woman, which is a foretelling of Jesus coming, will crush the head of Satan. He is finished. Death is beaten. Satan, and that runs all the way through the Bible. So even this curse, there's hope. Hope of salvation, even in the darkest part of the Bible. Verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Due to sin, one of the most wonderful, delightful things of life, bringing forth children, there's pain associated with it. And there's pain in being parents. Yeah? Sin comes into the world. Relationships between husband and wives get damaged and fraught. Power play with sin coming into the world. And he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten of the tree which I command to you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your lives. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground out of where you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Work becomes difficult because of sin. Work is God's idea. But who has ever had a difficult, hard day at work? Who ever feels like thorns, whether it's through a computer or whether it's through at school, anywhere? Work is good, as we've seen in the first Buddha. But part of the fall is work becomes difficult. Yeah? Difficult. By the sweat of your brow. And that's when sin comes into the world. That's when the world gets broken. Who's honestly had a dead easy life working? Who's never had a difficult day at work? Yeah. It doesn't happen. That's why. Because of the fall. And then you'll die. Return to the dust. God was telling the truth. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So they tried to cover their own shame by using leaves, fig leaves. But God, even after the judgment and even after sin, God covers their shame and nakedness through a sacrifice for the spilling of blood. Does that point to anything? What a gracious God. Even in that, it's the first thing he does. His concern is for their covering and welfare. Works with the fig leaves. God's grace was the covering. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest we reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So what's going on here? God refers to himself again in plural. This is the Trinity. God removes their access to the tree of life. Why does he do that? Well, now mankind is sinful and evil has come into the world. If they live forever, it would mean that evil will continue forever. And they removed from the garden. And then these cherubim, somewhere I always wondered as a kid, where is this garden? Where are these cherubim? Like, which country are they in? Which one is Adam and Eve kicked out? You'd think somebody would notice some large cherubims with some swords, wouldn't you? Yeah? So what is this all about? With flaming swords. Well, they come out. These cherubim, if you go through scripture, go through all the way through the tabernacle, the temple, and just stick up the picture, Pete. The next slide. Can you see that? Interestingly, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the curtain was covered with cherubim. These are cherubim, and it's instructed. And it's in Exodus, there's 26, it's saying, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twin linen. It shall be made with cherubim, skillfully worked into, and you shall hang it over the four pillars of acacia, and bring the Ark of Testament in there within the veil. These cherubim stopped Adam and Eve accessing God's presence, figuratively, with flaming swords. Isn't it interesting when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the curtain was torn in two, and the access to God was resumed. Put on the next slide. And the Ark of the Covenant, these cherubim are there in picture form. They're guarding where they felt the presence of God. It's removed. It is finished. Isn't that good news? That we can access to the death. I love little details like that. Sorry. I'm going to move really quickly. Then it gets worse after Adam and Eve. Then we get Cain and Abel. And within the first generation of sin coming into the world, there's murder. So we're not talking about eating apples. We're talking about murder in one generation. Why? Because Abel brought his best as worship, his firstborn lamb, and Cain just brought up whatever he could lay his hands on, the wheat of the field. It would have required Abel a lot of faith, it says in Hebrews, to bring that offering. But there's jealousy. A jealousy. of God's grace to people. Have you ever been jealous who seem to be being blessed by God more than you are? Have you ever felt that way? It's inherent in church leaders. You think, he's terrible, but he's got a massive church. That's not fair. What's going on, guys? What? Or anything. He's doing really well in his job, and he's a horrible person. Why is God blessing him? That's terrible. Have you ever... You've all done it, haven't you? Yeah? Been jealous of some of the grace that God has given somebody else. Yeah? And that's what's happening here. Yeah? God favours Abel, but doesn't favour Cain's offering. And you know the story. Yeah? Sin crouches at Cain's door from jealousy. And Cain is cast out even further from the presence of God. To the land of Nod, which means a land of wandering. Persistent sin can take us people completely out of the presence of God. Yeah? Where God just stops speaking to you. Yeah? That's where 47 million people probably sit in this country, where they don't even recognise God. And then you get the first example of polygamy. So one wife's not good enough. We'll have two wives with Lamech. So we've got murder, polygamy. And then Lamech is a lovely guy. It's a bit of a weird bit in the Bible. But he's the first violent gangster rapper, I think. Yeah, and this is his first rap. This is what he's saying. Lamech says to his wives, he's talking, can you imagine talking to your wife like this? It's like, he must have thought it was a nutter. He's like, Adam and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I said. I have killed a man for wounding me. So we've got murder in the third generation. A young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. More sin coming into the world. In the second generation. This is what sin does. But even in that sin again, we see God's grace. Because at that time, there was, through the line of Cain, there was gifts of city building, gifts of music, gifts of farming, gifts of metalwork, gifts of craftsmanship. Even in that, there's common grace. You understand the word common grace? God, the sun shines on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Thankfully today. Yeah? So God bled it. Yeah, that's God's goodness. And Adam knew his wife, verse 25, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. At the end of the chapter, there's a new line. The line of Seth. And this line will bring Abraham, Noah, Moses. There's God's hope and God's grace, even in some of the darkest chapters of Scripture, where sin is abounding, where there's murder, where there's all sorts. God's grace. Have I made you feel fully miserable? Shame. Because the horrible chapters of the Bible. The horrible. But that's what sin does. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. That's what that did. Don't you hate sin? If you're struggling with sin, anything, we use default sin, but all sorts of things that you know is wrong before God, yeah, get rid of it. Because it destroys the goodness, the relationship with God and your fellow man. And we want to pray with you. I want to tell you in that God is good. The problems of the world are caused by sin. Yeah, so many of them. But God is good. You can see the goodness punching through in those dark chapters. And I don't want you to get away lightly either. Sometimes I call Adam a muppet for eating an apple, not taking responsibility. But we're all culpable. We've all had, probably in this week, you've probably eaten the equivalent of 3 or 4 apples, at least. Yeah. Sin has entered the world. But I want to finish with good news. Good news. And this is what Paul had to say about these chapters. Romans chapter 5. And he's contrasting this Adam with the new Adam, Jesus. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone had sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law. He's talking about law here to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of one man, Adam, brought death. But even greater is God's wonderful grace. And his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Is that not good news? We've had terrible news. That is good news. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, you're all guilty, I'm guilty. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. God sees Jesus. If you're a child of God, God sees Jesus' righteousness, not Adam's sin. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin. Who wants to triumph over sin? Yeah? Live a victorious life. It's just not sin and death. There's a victory and a triumph to be made in this life through the power of Jesus Christ. Promise you, deal with any sin in your life and God will bless it and honour it. Yeah? And death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam, one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life which is eternal for everyone. Tim knew this. Probably most of you know it. Do we want to live it? A lot of you live it as well. This triumph. I'm going to finish, but while we worship and give God this glory, if you want more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to triumph over sin in your life, we want to give prayer for you. Yeah, if you want to be filled with more of God's goodness, if you want to know more of this Jesus, this Saviour, because man's sin can be defeated through God's grace. If you want prayer for anything in your life that's holding you back, that's got a hold on you, we want to pray. So I'm going to invite Andy back. I'm going to invite Pete back. There's been some terrible news. It's been miserable to the end. But I want to... It's good news. Have you got good news? Yes. You know it. Let's... I just want to live it more. I get so excited. Yeah, God is so good. God is so good. So we're going to worship this God here. If you want prayer for anything, please come. Amen.